Good evening. So, like Wendell was saying, I teach at Efford and Mennonite School right now. I'm the Bible teacher there for grades 5 through 12. I've been there for 4 years. This is my ninth year teaching at three different schools. So I have spent a lot of my lifetime in the position of a teacher, and several of you in here, I've taught your kids. So here's your chance to kind of be like my students here in that situation. So at Ephrata, my Bible classes are generally 80 minutes long, so Wendell told me I have two sessions, so I hope you're all ready to go 3 hours. I won't go that long for you. As we start, I want to ask you, why do you teach Sunday school? And hopefully your answer isn't, I was forced to. But if I ask you that, what's your answer? Let's hear two or three. Very good. So teaching Sunday school is something that many, many, many people do. And yet I think a lot of time we can take it for granted, like it's something that it's part of our church. We just go, we have Sunday school, we have church, and we're good. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about why it's important. And to do that, I'm going to need to use a illustration, which is called passing the baton. So if you're into sports, particularly the Olympics, this is a big deal on a national level and on a world level. There will be a team that runs a certain amount of distance, and they have to pass the baton from one runner to the next. And in order to do that, do it at the best of the ability, both runners, when you pass, are supposed to be at full speed. So you cannot run up, stop, pass the baton, and keep going. You have to, the one runner starts running before the back runner gets to them so that they time it so that at the exact moment when this runner hits full speed, that's when the baton is passed. So tonight in our illustration, I'd like to use that baton to symbolize Christianity. So the baton has been passed from generation to generation to generation for 2,000 years, starting with Jesus to the 12 disciples, from those onward into Europe and Africa and Asia, and ultimately to us sitting here tonight. So I'd like you to think, who passed the baton to you? Who was it that took Christianity and made it so real that you wanted to follow Christ for the rest of your life? Who did that for you? For me, it was my mother. My mother made Christianity very, very real for me. And in training up her children, she passed the baton on to all three of us. One of the things that I would be really hoping to do in heaven is to trace the baton pass all the way back to Jesus. I think that would be really fun, and then to be able to thank all those people. For me, it goes to my mother, and then it goes to my grandfather, and then it goes to his pastor in the church that he was growing up. And from there, I'm not sure. But at some point in eternity, I'd like to trace that back all the way as far as I can go to see that baton pass. But for the here and now, that baton pass is not over. You guys are all part of that, of passing it on to the next generation. And that is part of what Sunday school is doing. It's taking Christianity and passing it on from one person to another. And so we are passing that baton on to those around us. I'd like to show you a video here. And this is the baton relay pass in 2015 at the Beijing Olympics. At the Beijing Olympics, the United States came into the Olympic proceedings with full confidence that they were gonna crush it. They had the fastest times. They had broken world records. It was going in. They were the top dogs to win it all. They won their first relay handily by several seconds, and in running, that's a huge margin. They moved on to the next level, and this was that. event.
To yourself.
That was the event. And if I can get my... the interesting thing is, the same day that the guys dropped it, in a later event, the United States American women's team also dropped it. So both the men's and the women's team dropped the baton, which almost doesn't happen in an Olympics. Both had dropped the baton on the same day. And for America, that was the first time since 1912, so over 100 years, that was the first time since 1912 that the men's Olympics team had not made it to the finals. And that was the first time since 1948 that the United States women's team had not made it to the finals. And both dropped it. And it took one drop for it to stop. And that's the same for us in Christianity. All it takes is one baton pass that does not get completed for it to end. And that would be it. So my question for you as we continue on is, what is the baton we're passing? So far, I've been using the term Christianity, passing Christianity. But if you could verbalize that, what would be that baton that you're passing on to the next generation, to the people around you? What would you visualize them grasping, especially in like a Sunday school class? Thanks. As I was thinking of it, there were a couple different options that I thought of. One, a passing on the knowledge of Scripture. Two, a saving faith. Next, a way of life, a morals and ethics, good habits or disciplines, a love and respect for others around us, or a biblical worldview. Like, those are all things that are good and that we want to pass on to the next generation. Just having a daughter, those are all things that I want to pass on to her. I want to pass on all of those. However, I would say that there's one thing that if you pass all of those on and yet miss, you're not passing on what you should be passing on. And I accidentally slipped two slides, so you might have seen it. But there's one thing missing from that list. And I would say it's the most important one out of all of them. And if you miss this, you miss the whole point. And what I would say that is the relationship with Jesus. If you have a knowledge of Scripture, but you don't have a relationship, what's the point? If you have a saving faith, but not a relationship with Jesus, what's heaven going to be like? If you have a certain way of life that we're passing on, which Anabaptists are really good at doing that, but you don't have the relationship, you miss the point. If you have morals and ethics, this is right, this is wrong, but you don't have a relationship, you're missing it. If you have good habits or disciplines, every day we get up at this time and we pray for this long and we read Bible for this long, but you don't have relationship, you're missing it. If you have a love and respect for the world around you and for everyone around you, but you don't have relationship with the most important one, you're missing it. And if you have a biblical worldview, which is great and we want to pass that on, but you're missing the relationship, what's the point? And that relationship is what I would challenge all of you to build, not only in your own life, but push for your students as well. That you're not teaching just to give them facts about Scripture. You're not teaching just to get them to read the Word of God. You're not teaching just to say this is right or this is wrong. Those are all good, but the reason we should be teaching, the reason we should be passing it on, is so that every single one of your students has that relationship with God, that relationship with Jesus, that goes with them for the rest of their life. And I would also say that the best way for you to be a good Sunday school teacher is to have that relationship yourself. If you go into class having that relationship, your students are going to recognize it. And your students are going to see it. And they're going to be able to see Jesus in your life. And that relationship is what you want to pass on. And that's what they would see, and that's what the impact would be. And so I have a 5 things about why I think the relationship is important, especially in a Sunday school class. One, it inspires excitement. When you come into class and you're not just talking about a story, but you're talking about your best friend or somebody that you know and you understand, and you want them to know and understand that same person, it brings an excitement for that lesson. When you come in with a relationship, the love of God can flow through you into the students, and they can feel that love, no matter what they have happened to them in their past or that day or that week. They can feel God's love through you teaching Sunday school. When you have that relationship, there's a hunger and a desire in you that drives the students to have a hunger and a desire for God's word. When you have that relationship, everything is how it should be. Without it, life is empty. Without that relationship, all of those things mean nothing. And finally, and I think most importantly, that relationship is eternal. It lasts forever. That is what will go beyond this life. The rest of these, a good biblical worldview is great. But in heaven, you're going to have a biblical worldview, so to speak. Good habits and disciplines are fantastic. But that leads to life in heaven. The ultimate idea is having that relationship. To close this session, I have a song that I felt inspired by to do this topic. And the song is Knowing You, Jesus. And I'd like, as we close out this session, that for you to just ponder these words and ponder this song and think about passing on that relationship, passing on this fact of knowing Jesus to your students in Sunday school class. All right, so the first session was more of my like vision casting, and this is more of the nitty-gritty for Sunday school. Because I would say that this relationship with Jesus impacts every area of life. It impacts family life, it impacts work life, it impacts prayer life, it impacts every version. However, the focus tonight is Sunday school. So how does knowing Jesus in your relationship play in to that particularly? So to focus in for a little bit, I like to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through, not 21, 14. So I'm just going to read the passage here and then talk a little bit about it. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that deepens depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think we can understand as teachers what Paul is trying to communicate through this passage. He's writing to the Philippians, and a lot of Philippians is him giving his story. In the first part of this chapter, he talks some about his conversion experience and what he was before Christ. And this verse 7 is jumping in. He's saying, all those things that I had, I'm counting them as loss and giving them all up. I'm willing to give everything away for one thing. And that one thing that he wants instead of them is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, that word knowing is what I like to focus on some tonight. In language can be very fluid and it can mean many different things. For example, in our language, in English, the word love has a variety of meanings. I can say I love pizza, I love my spouse, I love my dog, and all those loves are different. I don't love pizza the same way I love my spouse. That wouldn't be right. In Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, it also has varieties of levels for different words. And one of those is the word know. So, for example, the Greek has three different words that can be translated as know or knowledge. The first is gnosis, which is facts, truth, or knowledge. A good example of this is in Acts chapter 1. The disciples are gathered together, and Peter is talking to them, telling them about Judas executing himself, and he's saying, everyone in all of Jerusalem knows that Judas has done this. And that word know there is gnosis. Everyone knows the fact, the truth, the knowledge that Judas has committed suicide. The second one is oida, which means to see, to perceive, to understand. That one would be best illustrated through John chapter 20, verse 13, where Mary is at the tomb, and she is met by Jesus, and Jesus asks why she's crying, and she says, they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. I do not understand, I do not perceive, I do not see where they've put him. It's more than just a knowledge, it's actually an understanding. And then the third one is gnosko. It's to know by experience or relationship. This one is best illustrated in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, hey, you're going to have a child. Mary says, and in the King James it would be translated this way, how can this be? I have never known a man. This does not mean that she's asking what is a man. It's saying that she's never been with a man. She's never experienced a man. That's what she's saying. So there's a variety of three different levels for no. When I teach this to my students at school, I use the illustration of 2 plus 2. So if I am teaching a student 2 plus 2, if they know that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and that is a fact to them, I just wrote root memory, 2 plus 2 equals 4, there we go, now you know it. That is gnosis. If I get a student and say 2 plus 2 equals 4, because 2 things plus 2 things, you add them together, makes 4, they can oida it, they can perceive it. They understand why 2 plus 2 equals 4. But the best way to teach and the best way to learn is to experience it. So I get a student to the front and say 2 fingers plus 2 fingers equals 4 fingers. And the best way is I use the student's 2 fingers, not mine, so that they are experiencing it. They are. They have a relationship with that fact, with that knowledge. So, here's the question. In Philippians 3, there are two no's. The first no, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I give everything up for this. Anyone want to take a guess of what that no is? There's only 3 options, so you have a 33% chance of getting it right. That's what most people guess. Oida? That's usually the second guess. It's actually gnosis. I would give everything up just for the fact that Jesus is Lord. I'm willing to give everything out just to know that fact. But then he goes on and he continues. And in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. And that word is gnosko. He wants to actually experience it. Yes, it's great to have the fact, but I'm going to push on, and I'm going to push on in that knowledge until I have the relationship. So Sunday school, oftentimes we come with a story, a passage, that we want to communicate to the students. And communicating the facts, I would say, is like the first step. However, you want to push them past that. You want to push them into the experiencing it in some way and bringing that experience into their life so that they have relationship with that fact, with that truth, more than just head knowledge. This is how it impacts me, or this is that what God means because of this, or this is God's relationship with me because of this story, because of this passage. How can my life experience change or alter, or my understanding change or alter based on this story? I think we've probably all said in Sunday school classes where the Sunday school teacher got up, taught a few things, it was good, and then you walk out, and after the sermon, you have no clue what Sunday school was about. That is fairly common when knowledge is the only thing being talked about. When they go to a Sunday school class and actually experience something, it's much more likely that they're going to retain that knowledge because it's a deeper level of knowing. So, for about 5 minutes here, I'd like you to focus in on one verse. And as a table group, I'd like you to talk about just this verse, nothing else. Okay? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Write down what you see if you have a piece of paper and a pencil. If not, you can talk with your table group. Notice small words, small phrases. What is Paul saying in this verse? Ask some good questions about this verse in particular. Look at the context if needed, but try to focus on this verse in particular. What does this verse say? What does this verse mean? Okay? You have 5 minutes. Go. So, I trust that every table had a good uplifting conversation. So, let's share. What did you notice about the verse? Yeah, that's an interesting note to me because power is another one of those words that has multiple words in the Greek. There's the word that means it is powerful in inherent of itself, meaning it possesses that power. And then there's the word that means it's been given that power. So I'm curious which one it would be if I had time to. If I was in a class at school, I'd pull it up and we'd research it together. But I don't have 80 minutes with you guys. So, but as we close down, that's what we just did is one of the things that I would challenge you to do. With your classes, a lot of times when we are teaching, we get our story or our lesson or whatever, and we're like, oh, I know that, we're good, and we read through it, and we come up with a few questions to ask, and we're good to go, yay. And as a teacher, that's really tempting to do. It's very, very tempting to take the easy route, study for 10 minutes, come up with a little something to do, and you're good to go. I would challenge you, the more you put into it, the more your students will get out. The more you study, the more you learn, the more you challenge yourself to grow in these areas, the more you're going to have to share and to pour out. Even with the little kids, there can be stuff to learn that you maybe didn't know before. For example, before I started teaching Bible class, I had heard the story of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot dozens and dozens of times. I've read the story, I've read the storybooks, I've seen the pictures, all of it's great. However, there's a misconception in that story that we all so often get. Most of the pictures that we have of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah is of Lot and his family rushing away, and Lot's wife is right behind, and she's turning into salt as they rush off. That's not how it was. If you read the passage and look at the verse very specifically, it says they are already at the city. They're in the city where they were safe, where the angel sent them. And then God rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire. So they were already safe, and Lot's wife turns back. That's why she was punished. Not because she looked back at fireworks. Because she was in the city of safety, and she turns back. And you know what? When you notice that, that preaches, if I can use that phrase. Because we as Christians can so often be safe in Christ and turn back to our sin. And that's the picture that that shows. And it's turning back to death, which is an image. And so notice those little things that are in Scripture. Don't just read over the passage very quickly. Take time, study it. Look at the little words like in. I tell my students, look at the's and a's because they're different. If a the is used or if an a is used, why? They're different words. Why did the author choose that? Prepositions. Little words can hold huge meanings. So study it, look through it, and do it not so that you can teach new facts, but so that there's a connection with the relationship at the end of your lesson. If I can give one last, promotion for this book. This is the book that I recommended be bought for you guys. This book is kind of where I got the inspiration for this. It's written by a really good friend of mine. He mentored me for a couple years on how to teach and how to communicate. It's very easy to read. It's a fun read, but it dives into this topic of knowing Jesus and how especially you can get that out of studying the Bible. And so I highly recommend it. I learned a lot from it. So, and once again, it's very short. You could probably read it in half an hour, 45 minutes easily. So thank you for listening and engaging. And thank you for being Sunday school teachers and pouring in and passing that baton on to the next generation. To close, I'd like to pray for you guys going into the rest of this year. Dear God, I thank you for this group of Sunday school teachers and the hours of work and effort and teaching that has already come out of this group and that will continue. I pray that you will give them a passion and a hunger for it and that they would have a desire to dig deep into your word so that they have that relationship and that they can pass that relationship on to the next generation. That baton pass can go beyond us for generations and generations to come as long as you tarry. I pray that you would bless them with strength and endurance, that they would not grow weak in well-doing, but that they would continue on. And God, I know so often the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. I pray that you would give them diligence, especially. Fill them with your spirit so that they have effort to put into their classes. And I pray that you would give them time to do so as well. So easy to fill up our time. I pray that they would be able and willing to pour time and effort into this so that they can show that relationship between you and them to their students and show your love and your grace to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.